We want to move on a little bit this morning and talk about Pentecost, and really there was a show of unity even on the day of Pentecost when the Bible says they were all gathered together in one place in one accord. In other words, they were gathered together with one purpose in mind, and we know what happened there, but we want to back up just a little bit and talk about this thing called Pentecost and really where it originated and why it originated and sort of tie it to the New Testament and then give you a plot twist at the end. So, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to have a feast called the Feast of Weeks that is a festival celebrating the first fruits of the wheat harvest. This was one of a couple harvest feasts that the Israelites would have, and so they would come to Jerusalem and they would present offerings as a first fruit, and later on it sort of got tied to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, but it was really originally intended to be a celebration of a harvest. In other words, God had provided, and so they brought in offerings to give back to Him to recognize the provision that God had given them. And the way that this was set up in the Old Testament is a beautiful picture of Pentecost that we understand it in the New Testament, because we see this as a celebration of a gathering of a harvest, and it was nothing but a type and a shadow. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows of things to teach us about the New Testament and what is to come. And so this was nothing but a celebration for the nation of Israel, but it was a type and a shadow or an illustration of something that would come to fruition in the New Testament of a greater, far greater spiritual harvest. And so that's why God chose on the day of Pentecost for Peter to preach and for over 3,000 people to get saved and repent and come to the Lord that day. It was like a spiritual harvest, as everybody was gathered there to celebrate a natural harvest. And Jesus had made that promise before ascending. He commanded His disciples to go that day and to tarry for the promise of the Father on high. And we know that. We've been taught that here a lot lately. And so on the day of Pentecost, we understand that the Spirit came and they're set upon each of them as cloven tongues like as a fire. And they had heard everybody speak in their own language, and that language barrier that we talked about that God created in Genesis chapter 11 came down, and now they could all speak the same language and could accomplish great things. And it was the birth, if you will, of the church. I was laughing. I was scrolling through Facebook, and I scroll like this through Facebook. Like when it lands, that's sort of what I look at and see what it is, and I don't really look. And I don't even know why I still do that. But I happened to stop, and somebody had posted a thing that said, if Pentecost is the birthday of the church, I expect to have cake at church tomorrow. They were wanting to have a birthday cake at church tomorrow. And I thought, man, what a great idea for us to have cake one more time. Let's celebrate the birthday of the church. And really, that's what Pentecost was. It was the birth of the church as we know it. And when Peter gave that sermon, it was an illustration of the harvest that would begin to take place. And I don't even know what the count would be at this point, that what Jesus said to go and tarry and to wait for, and Peter preached about on that day when everybody wondered what that was. And he said, this is that the prophet Joel spoke about. In other words, this is nothing new. This was spoken about by the prophet Joel, that in the last days that young men would have visions and old men would dream dreams, and the Spirit of God would be poured out upon everyone. What a harvest that was celebrated that day, and over 3,000 converted. And it seems as though, let's move on. But there was a couple of things that was happening that day on the day of Pentecost. It was a sign, number one, that Jesus had made it back to the Father, because He said, when I make it back, I'm going to pray the Father and He's going to send you another comforter. So I want you to understand and realize that when they went and they prayed and they tarried, they seen a dead man walking, but they're still walking by faith and waiting on this promise that Jesus said, when I get back there, I'm going to send another comforter to you. And what a sign it was. And so it wasn't just about tongues. It wasn't just about a power illustrated through God's people. It was a sign that Jesus had done everything he came to do, fulfill the law, die for you and I, and was now seated at the right hand of God the Father. So when you experience the Holy Spirit for yourself, I want you to understand that it's just not about the goosebumps you get. It's not just about the way that you feel inside, but it's a confirmation that we indeed serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is resurrected and that he is back at the right hand of God the Father. Give me my hand clap of praise. It's that witness. That's the one of the things that the Spirit of God will do for you, is to give you a witness. And it's a guarantee of the inheritance. The book of Ephesians calls him, when we've got that deposit, we've got that down payment, if you will, of the Spirit, we know because of what we feel in the way of the Spirit that we got a down payment on the promises that he was given to us, and that's sort of our guarantee and our seal, if you will. I've said it 1,000 times. When you begin to worship and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you indeed are a child of the Most High God. It's much like when you get a hotel confirmation. Kelly and I've got a hotel confirmation this week for camp meeting. That means when we show up, we don't have to ask, do you all have a place for us? Right when we walk in, we got a number that says, you got a place reserved for us here. It's already been paid for. It's already been accounted for. Nobody else can have it. That's our spot. We don't have to wonder whether we got a place at that hotel. We've got a confirmation that says we've already had a place paid for and it's set aside and it belongs to us. My friend, the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you is that confirmation number that says you've got a place at the table of God that you can enjoy the blessings of God. And when you stand before him one day and give an account for what you have done, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can hear the words, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's a confirmation that you've got a place in heaven. And I know we get caught up and so many other things in Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming. But I'm going to tell you something. That ranks at the very top of my list. I love to feel the Holy Spirit and that on the inside of me. But you know the very first thing I think of when I feel his Spirit is, God, you haven't left me. You are with me. And that promise that Jesus gave that said that he'll go with me all the way even to the end of the world, and all the mistakes I made this past week, and all the times that I come up short, and all the times that I even say, God, I don't even know why you fool with me. There's still a God that loves you and a Savior that saved you to the uttermost, and that Spirit of God clarifies on the inside of you that you have a spot in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I need that every once in a while. Man, Bruno, Church of God, and I love some of those old songs at Bruno, Church of God, that I grew up on and sort of used to listen to after I first got saved. And there's one that's always stuck out to me, and I don't even know who sung it. Probably known my Uncle Jerry. The Gaithers had something to do with it. He was a big Gaithers fan. They would sing that song, and I know Kelly knows what I'm talking about here. See the bright light shine. Y'all know that song? It's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness. Y'all with me? I've never been this homesick before. I remember when they used to sing that song, man, the Spirit would bubble up on the inside of me and you could not keep me in my chair. I'd be running around that church, and when I'd stop, I'd think, thank God for the confirmation that says this world is not my home, but I've got a great a greater home waiting on me, that I'm not a citizen of this world, but my citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Amen. That promise was to say you've got somebody that'll go with you, a helper, a comforter. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 7, and this was at another Feast of Tabernacles, and it was there at the Feast of Tabernacles that there was this parade, if you will, that was set up, and they would go get water out of the Pool of Siloam, and they would bring it in to the temple, again signifying God's provision in the wilderness, and that how Moses smote the rock and water came out of the rock and provided for the children of Israel. It was another feast to say, God, you provided for us when we were thirsty. You provided for our ancestors, and that you are the one who provides for us now. And it's during that feast that as they would pour that water out and sing praises because of the provision that was coming from the Pool of Siloam, that Jesus stood up and said, if any one of you thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It was Jesus' way of saying, you don't have to go there and draw it anymore. If you'll come to me and drink one time, you'll have that river flowing through you. It's not about a location that you got to go and you got to feel something over here. But Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll give you rivers of living water that'll flow out of your belly, the Holy Spirit, and to know that He is with us no matter where we go. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus and drink. This sort of emphasized this spiritual well, this thing that was springing up out of you through the believer, this inexhaustible, if you will, source of spiritual life and empowerment. So it was Jesus' way of saying, you don't have to live day by day. Now, I'm going to stop and meddle just a minute. A lot of us, I'm afraid, live day by day spiritually. Or should I say maybe even week to week spiritually. We come in on Sunday, we hear the choir sing, and man, our choir is good for that. They usher you into the presence of God. You get in, you have a spiritual heyday, you feel good about it, you leave. You come back next Sunday, you have another spiritual high, you go away, live your life through the week, come back on Sunday, have another spiritual high. Are y'all with me? You're living week to week. That's what God was teaching the Old Testament saints and the nation of Israel when He would give them manna and water from day to day. As a matter of fact, when it came to the manna, He said, listen, don't you get any more than what would sustain you through today unless it's the Sabbath. Then you can grab a little extra to sustain you through the Sabbath, because I want you to learn to lean on me day by day by day. That's a great lesson to learn. But Jesus came and said this, if you'll drink of me, I'll give you living water that's going to flow out of you, and you don't have to worry about living from Sunday to Sunday, but you can enjoy the Spirit of God and the confirmation of God, the power of God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Are y'all with me? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. In other words, you got something on the inside of you that never runs out. It's greater than anything that this world can throw at you. Doesn't matter how much you've been hurt by somebody. Doesn't matter how much you've been overlooked by people. You're able to overcome that by the power of the Spirit of God. There's an Old Testament story that illustrates that. And you know, I love to take the Old Testament and sort of illustrate the New Testament. There was a little old widow woman. Y'all remember her? She was getting ready to, her sons and her was getting ready to be, her sons was getting ready to be taken into slavery because her husband had died. She didn't have enough money to pay the debt. So she runs to the prophet of God She tells him, you know, my husband was a servant of yours. He served you. And I love this because she came to him in a way that says, you owe me something. You know what the prophet said to her? What's that got to do with me? I'm going to paint you a picture here. What if you came up to me for prayer? You poured out your heart. You needed something. You needed God move in a great way, just in a tremendous way. Paige here comes up and she pours her heart out to me. She needs prayer. She needs God to answer immediately, and she's in a dire situation. And I look her straight in the eyes and say, what's that got to do with me? That's what happened. The prophet said, what do you want me to do about it? And it's a type and illustration of something I'm going to teach in a minute. He said, what do you want me to do about it? And I'm sure she was stunned. You owe me something. Right? We served you. Now you owe me something. He said, what do you want me to do about it? He said, have you got anything in your house? The prophet's probably going, you see this? I depend on God day by day. I don't have no money to give you. Are y'all with me? It ain't up to me to pay your debts. You got to do that. What's that to me? Have you got anything in the house? Have you got anything at all? And she said, nothing except one pot of oil. Or oil. Let me say that properly for you all. People get on to me the way I say oil. Oil. I noticed John sung it right. Okay. He's like Mel Tillis. He sings it right, but he don't say it right. As for those of you that remember Mel Tillis. But she says, I ain't got anything except a pot of oil. He says, will you go get that pot of oil? You borrow a bunch of vessels. Bring those vessels into the house. And you take that one thing you got, and you start pouring. And don't stop pouring. And what you're going to find is, you're going to have enough to sell it, pay the debt, and go ahead and live off the rest of it the rest of your life. So it was God's way of saying, I'm able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. She was saying, I need to get out of this pickle. You know what God was saying? I'm not just going to get you out of that pickle. I'm going to show you that I'm going to sustain you the rest of your life. Are y'all seeing a trend? The Holy Spirit is not to just get you through today. He's there to show you that I'll get you through today as well as tomorrow, as well as next week, as well as next year. Anything that comes up against you, I'll get you through it. But here's the key. He didn't have the answer. She did. So I would submit to you this. When you're confronted with something that you think's greater than you, there's nothing wrong with asking for prayer. But there's something about Ray stopping and going, now wait a minute, what's on the inside of me? I would tell you this. If you got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, greater is He it's in you than he it's in the world. You don't always have to go to somebody else because you got the same goods living on the inside of you. And it was an illustration to say this, that what's living on the inside of you is enough to get you through today and the rest of your life. You just got to realize what you've got in the house. But her attitude was, I don't have anything except. She overlooked how important that was to her getting her out of debt and sustaining her through life. I would submit to you as believers, me included, a lot of times we forget just how powerful the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us really is. When we're confronted, you know what we do? We try every way in the world. We ask Google, we ask somebody else, we try this, we try that, we do this, we manipulate, we do whatever, instead of going, hang on a minute, There's somebody living on the inside of me that I know can get me past this situation and even further down the road. Are y'all with me? So it was an idea that now the answer was going to be found in you, in the individual, and that God would no longer need individuals to bring about His will because His Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Y'all hang with me. I might hurt some of your feelings in a minute. God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So everybody that believes is going to get the Holy Spirit of God. Going to get that empowerment. I no longer need certain individuals like I did in the Old Testament. Now I've got every believer filled with the Spirit of God. And so if you're in a church service and God says, Paige, go pray for them, and Paige don't do it, don't think that person ain't going to get what they're going to need, because God's going to go to Leanne and say, Leanne, I need you to go. Somebody didn't obey. Are y'all with me? So it ain't going to hinge on three or four people up front. It's there for everybody. Zechariah saw this in chapter 4. And you've heard me talk about this before, but I can't help but talk about it when we talk about the Holy Spirit. There was a lampstand in the Old Testament. The high priest would go in, and we know what he'd do. He'd fill the oil up. He'd keep that lampstand going. It was the only light inside of the tabernacle or inside of the temple. Every once in a while, he'd go in and put five out, keep two lit. He'd do the cleaning, and then he'd switch and do the other two another time. In other words, there was continual maintenance and continual dependence upon the high priest going in and putting oil in the bowl to keep the candlestick going. But God showed Zechariah a vision when Zechariah was up against it, trying to rebuild the temple, and he was running out of resources. He was running into confrontation. He was having a hard time getting accomplished what God had told him to accomplish. And so God gave him a dream and a vision one night. And in the golden lampstand, there was two more tubes, if you will, going down into the bowl. And over top of that tube was two olive trees, and the olive oil was dripping out of those trees, going down into that conduit, filling that bowl up. And God told Zechariah, it's not by might. How many of you been in Church of God or Pentecost and heard that all your life? It's not by might, nor by my power, but by my Spirit, say the Lord of hosts. That's the idea behind that is, that's the story. God was saying it's not going to be hinging on somebody else anymore, but it's going to be about the continual flow of the Spirit of God through the conduits that will open up and say, God, I'm not much, but I'm open vessel. Use me, flow through me, allow me to touch and to help and to anoint me in whatever I do. God is saying this, that's available for everybody. There's no limitation to it. You can't run out of it. You think you're up against it today, and you get up tomorrow and you go, man, I don't know if I can do this again today. You can. You know why? Because God's anointing and grace is greater than what you went through yesterday or today or tomorrow, because greater is He that's in me, He that's in the world. And this was a really unique way, if you will, of sort of empowering the people of God to know God. And I'm going to get a little, theological on you here a little bit or something. I think that's one of the things our church has on some churches. Now, I don't just mean the Mallory Church of God, but I mean the Church of God. I may have told you this once before. They sent out this questionnaire one time to all the ordained bishops. I think you had to be a bishop to comment. They sent out this questionnaire, said, what's the best thing we do? What's the worst thing we do? So I've been waiting on somebody to ask me what the worst thing we've done for a long time, so I took my opportunity. I don't know if they listened or not, but I sure gave them everything I thought we'd done that we messed up on. But then it said, what do we do well? And I responded back and I said, we preach, teach, and exhibit a present God. And what I meant by that was, we worship in a way that says God's not somewhere far off and you can't touch Him, but He's dwelling on the inside of you. He's not somewhere just calling the shots, not listening to anything you say, but He is as close as a whisper of His name on your lips, and He's there to help you anytime you'll call out to Him. He is a very present God. And we do that because of our experience with Pentecost. It goes beyond intellectual knowledge. You ever listen to some really good teachers and preachers? And you learn a lot from them on TV and stuff. Man, you just eat their knowledge up. And then sometimes they'll say some things, and I'll go, eh. You know what I mean? Like, you're just equating the Spirit of God out of that thing when you do that. So they have an intellectual knowledge of God. They know the Scripture of God, but somehow they come up short in truly being intimate and knowing God and having a relationship with God the way that God wants them to have. And there was an idea in Jewish teaching. Now I'll introduce it this way. How many of you ever said or heard yada, yada, yada? Y'all ever heard or said that? Don't leave me hanging. Nobody else watched Seinfeld a long time ago? Seinfeld done a whole episode on yada, yada, yada. Y'all remember that now? That means yeah, yeah, yeah. You know the story, right? Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, yada, yada, yada. That means I'm not going into all the details. You know what happens. You've got knowledge of this. Well, I'm going to tell you something, where that word yada comes from. It's a Jewish idea that means to know, and in particular, is to know God. So let me tie that into yada, yada, yada. And this may be what I preach on next Sunday, yada, yada, yada. And they actually used to say yada, yada, yada. To know, to know, to know. You ever hear, and I don't even know if believers knew this, but ever heard somebody stand up and say, I know that I know that I know. That's the Spirit of God. They don't even realize it. Them going, yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know, I know God. So when Joe says, yada, 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 he says, you know what I'm talking about. I don't even have to explain this to you. You know what I'm talking about. So to know God in the way of yada, yada, yada is to say this. I don't have to explain God to you. You know Him. Are y'all with me? That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. It's about that yada. It's about to know God intimately in a relationship, just not something you read about and something you hear about on Sunday, but it's a relationship that says, I know God. You can't do it without the Scripture. But you're going to fall short of it too without the Spirit of God. And without the community and the body of Christ and those that Jesus has placed in the church and the Scripture, the knowledge, and the Spirit of God, you're always going to come up short. But if you got those three things, if you got the Scripture, if you got the Spirit, and if you got the community of God, you can yada, yada, yada God. And you don't need anybody to tell you. It helps. It encourages, but when they say God will see you through, you're going, I know. You know why? I've got a relationship with Him, and He saw me through the last thing. That's why the word of your testimony is so important, because if you've been through it, you don't have to hear somebody else say it. You know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And when we, as a Pentecostal church, have that community, that Scripture, that Spirit. And I'm going to say it, probably talk about it a little bit more next week. The groups that we've had and the communion that has taken place. We've had people saved, people filled the Holy Ghost, people helped. I like to think our group has helped our marriages. There's so much that's been going on inside of that community, and people are getting to know God and know one another better and greater. And so when they gain that experience, when they're up against it and they heard somebody else testify, they can go, you know what? I remember so-and-so went through this, and the same God that got them through it is going to get me through it. Because I know God. Y'all ready for the plot twist? As great as the manifestation was on the day of Pentecost, and I think sometimes God's got a sense of humor. I like to think he does. I do. And just out of curiosity there, raise your hand, because I want to know. How many of you thought, man, today's the day of Pentecost, we built this thing up, we're going to go, man, we're going to have a waylay, Holy Ghost is going to move, and man, Sean ain't going to get to preach. And some of you probably showed up hoping, thinking I wasn't going to get to preach. I'm going to go, it's the day of Pentecost, that preacher ain't going to preach today. I'm going to get to shout, I'm going to get to praise the Lord. You know what, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you showed up with that on your mind today, as soon as we started, I don't know, man. It's sort of like I can hear God chuckle. Because of my plot twist. As great as Pentecost is about the manifestation and the tongues and the Spirit moving, people acting like they were drunk just like on the day of Pentecost. As great as all that is, it was still a celebration of the harvest. And as a Pentecostal church, sometimes we forget that the greatest mandate we have, if we're going to call ourselves Pentecostal, Pentecostal is exactly what it says it is. The 50th day from the Passover, and they celebrated the harvest. That day was all about the harvest. It was not about them. It was about God's provision and the harvest that he had provided for them. But we as Pentecostal church sometimes get caught up in all the signs and forget it originally started with the harvest. We talk about the cloven tongues of fire. Nothing wrong with teaching on all that. I've done that. You've heard that. But may we never forget that there was somebody who got up and gave the word of God that day, and over 3,000 souls began the church and the birth of the church there to commemorate that, hey, we love the signs, we love the power, we love the Holy Spirit that comes and empowers us and gets us through our daily life. But may we never forget that we were given that Spirit not just so we can scream and shout, but because we can testify to the goodness of God and bring in a harvest for Him. That's what the day of Pentecost is about. Call yourself Pentecost. Pentecostal, I would ask you this. Are you prioritizing the harvest? It wasn't just any celebration of a harvest. It was about the wheat. And how many times did Jesus talk about the wheat? Remember when he says, let that stuff grow, because in the end days, there's going to come somebody that's going to gather up, and the wheat's going to be gathered up, and the tares are going to be separated. He's saying the wheat is the true church. So when God set this thing up in the Old Testament to celebrate the harvest of the wheat, he saw in the future where the New Testament church was going to celebrate the harvest of the souls of the wheat that would be gathered unto him, that when that good seed was sown and began to bring forth fruit, the harvest was there, and the harvest is no longer wheat, but it is the souls of men and women and children. And here's the kicker. Sometimes the harvest doesn't always look like we think it should look. Y'all remember John chapter 4? If I say John chapter 4, what do you say? Woman at the... Come on, I'll help y'all. I thought y'all read the Bible. Everybody's afraid to answer, though, ain't they? Like, we know it's about the woman at the well, but what if I say that and he says something else? John chapter 4, woman at the well. Been talked about so much, we should know her social security number by now. To avoid the crowd to the well during the wrong part of the day, because she wanted to avoid the crowd, because she was an outcast of the outcast. She was a Samaritan who was looked down on from the Jews. Not only that, she'd been through like six husbands, or was on her sixth or sixth man. Because Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have any. He said, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now ain't even your husband. But guess who Jesus went out of his way that day to go see? Y'all with me? There was a harvest of a soul there. Jesus said, the physician comes. And the whole don't need a physician. It's the sick. It's the woman at the well who's jumping from man to man to man to man, or in our case, we can say drug to drug to drug to drug, or pornography from pornography to pornography, vacation, 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 paycheck, 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 car, car, car. I can say 1,000 things that we now use today to try to fill that place that God says, only I belong there. He said, the one you have don't belong to you now. And here's this woman who tried to avoid the other women because they talked down to her. She left and she ran back to the community, no longer ashamed, but said, come see this man. And then she says, he told me everything I've ever done. Like she just admits to everybody right there. He told me all this stuff I've been doing. You got to come see this. But you understand, when you have that confrontation with Christ, when you have that collision with God, something changes on the inside of you, and the old has passed away and everything's become new. And now the idea is there's somebody that I've got to introduce other people to. Are y'all with me or not? And while the Jewish boys are off getting something to eat, I think that was by design, because I don't think they wanted to be seen around the well. They didn't want to go through Samaria, because they looked down on that Samaritan people while they're gone to get the food. When they get back, see why I think God's got a sense of humor? He sees some Jewish boys running from one little Samaritan woman, so you know what he does? Catches them gone, sends a whole village of them back. Yeah. God said, go ahead and run from one. I'll send you 100. Are y'all with me? And when they get back, they're stunned to see all these Samaritans. And you know what Jesus said? Don't say 4 months till it's harvest time. Look on the fields. They're already ready to be harvested. Jesus was saying, this bunch that you look down on, this bunch that don't look like you do, this bunch that even serves another God than you do, this is the harvest. Don't say you're looking for somebody else. Don't say that it's found somewhere else. But this is the harvest. I'm going to tell you, as a Pentecostal mandated to be about the harvest, that's got to be the heart of a Pentecostal church. Is the harvest. Because that's what Pentecost is all about. I wonder if you'd stand with me to your feet this morning. This is all about fulfilling the Great Commission. All about recognizing that we've been given the Spirit of God, not just so we can get through today, not just so we can come in, worship God, and feel His presence, but because He wanted something living on the inside of you that you could witness and be emboldened and empowered to go out and to make disciples of everyone. Here's what I want us to do. Plot twist. It's about the harvest. It's not about you speaking in tongues. Here's what I want us to do. If you really consider yourself Pentecostal, remember when Paul said, I'm going to tell you some things, and if you think yourself spiritual, you'll hear it. If you won't, I'm going to pray for you. That's what he said. He said, these things that I've said, now if you really think you're spiritual, you're going to grab a hold of them and pray about them. But if not, I'll pray for you. Pentecost, while it was a display of the power of God, it was so much more than that. So I don't want you to just pray and invite the Spirit of God to empower you to get you through your life. Matter of fact, I think that's one of the... Now listen, is that a part of it? Absolutely. Everybody say, the Holy Spirit is here to help me. He's here to help you. But if all we teach and preach is that He's here to help me, Pat, we're losing sight of one of the grander reasons that He came. Puts the emphasis on us. Are y'all with me? And the more you put your emphasis on you, and I need to get through this trial, or I need to get through this day, the greater those troubles become, because the greater thing becomes the thing that you think about and magnify all the time. And so if you're just consumed about you and getting through your life, you miss out on a lot God has for you. As a matter of fact, I would say this. If you commit to the fact that the Holy Spirit is given for you to be a harvester and you to be those that will go out and witness and be a witness to Him and see people saved, all those other things in your life that trip you up, they won't bother you near as much. When you grab a hold of the fact that there's something bigger, I'm a part of something greater. That's what it took for those martyrs to say, you know what? I love Jesus and I'm not going to deny Him. If you need to, take my life, because my life is just a part of something greater, and I've got something greater waiting on the other side for me. It was somebody who was sold out on the fact that there was a purpose bigger than they were. And I fear sometimes that the new church, the new way of thinking is, how can we inspire them and excite them and encourage them about them? That's all right. And I think we should do that. But we should never lose sight of the fact that it's about Him, His kingdom, His will, and His harvest. So I want us to pray today. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, I pray God fills you with the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking another tongue. But I don't want you to just specifically pray about being filled with the Holy Spirit today. I want you to pray that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you in a manner that will make you a witness to Him, because it's still about the harvest. Are y'all with me? Did you raise your hands right where you're at this morning? Father, we thank You, Lord, and praise You because the Spirit of God, because we got the opportunity through the Scripture, through our community, and through the Spirit of God to know You intimately, to have a relationship with You, to know that it's bigger than just us, that we're part of something bigger, something greater, and that is to make witnesses, to become witnesses to You and to make disciples. And God, through this week, I pray that as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, that You would empower us and embolden us to become a witness to You and to help refresh our memory and remind us that Pentecost is still about the harvest. And we can't wait, we can't look and pick and choose, but we've got to look out and say, we can't say that the harvest is 4 months off, that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Father, I pray for laborers in the vineyard to harvest a church that You're going to come again and get one day without spot, without blemish,
because of the promise that we have from God the Father that says, if we come to you, if we confess our sins to you, not to somebody else but to you, and we ask you to forgive us of our sin, we have forgiveness. And we can stand up and be justified like we'd never sinned, and that we can have a relationship with you, that we can have that confirmation that we've got a place in heaven waiting on us. We thank you that you're greater than anything we come against. We thank you that you're greater and your spirit is greater than anything that we can encounter, because the Bible says what's going to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. There's nothing going to be able to do that. For that we worship you, magnify you, and thank you, and put you above all. And as